Okay, around Ezekiel. Okay, we'll warm up a little bit here. Ezekiel 13, around chapter 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people. Okay, highlight the word seduced there because there's something that's misleading them. There's something that's misleading them, which looks like the reality. It looks very real. And the outside is very real, but the inside is very corrupt. Because they, and we'll be talking about who they are here, and regarding those, the prophets of Israel. Okay, the prophets of Israel were still in rhythm with Jezebel's philosophy of life. They were building confidence within the history of the people and the culture and its race, and not that which is of the covenant. And so because they spoke loudly of its history, the people were only listening to that, okay, which was, you could say, conversant with their present state of being. It just seemed right to them. It was very persuasive and had a lot of eye appeal to it. And here, Ezekiel was reproving them. He had the stewardship of Ezekiel. So we see what the stewardship does here. He's bringing liberty to the captives. The liberty to the captives has to do with that he is now introducing the God perspective. He's introducing the God perspective. But they were introducing the sinner's perspective. That which was in rhythm with their aspiration. Their religious aspiration was speaking very loudly, but their faith was only a small peep. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace. So I had the word peace there. Now they were saying peace based upon history. They were not saying peace based upon revelation. We see this in false religious system today. They're speaking peace and regarding history, but not speaking peace regarding covenant. So the false prophets of this prophetic movement here, where we talk about that, okay, the false prophetic movement was introducing the history for their peace. And they were looking at history and regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God preserved them within that land. But they left out the covenant. They weren't introducing the covenant, nor the terms of the covenant. But here they were saying peace. In other words, no war shall come here. And there was no peace. That means there's no peace in regarding faith. Now here we can see, he says, and one build up a wall. They were introducing and claiming a new program. Okay, one build up a wall. And this program had to do with program recall. Okay, they were building up the wall. And this wall was a defense against grace. It was a barrier to grace. The aspiration is a barrier to grace. And here Ezekiel was going to remove that wall of aspiration, introduce faith to break this down. So one, other prophets, would build up a wall by false visions and dreams. One will build up a wall and lull others, and these were as their group of cheerleaders. Their group of cheerleaders had nothing to do with the integrity of the game, okay, but rather they were the sideline encouragement. So here we call them, I call them the cheerleaders. So lo, others, or these cheerleaders, encourage them on. And of course, this encouragement came through whispering and backbiting. They were very skeptical, okay, of any resistance to these revelatory history, this revelatory history. It's not a revelation of his grace, okay, revelatory history. They're trying to resuscitate to history. They're trying to build a reputation of culture. And they're still doing it today, trying to build a reputation of culture. And that reputation of culture is giving off a stinking smell. And even the sinners are standing in offense, okay, of the stinking smell. So there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dubbed it with untempered mortar. So underline the word, or highlight the word untempered mortar there. Because it says here, untempered mortar is that there's no wisdom. No wisdom and powerless words. Okay, with the absence of the anointing, the false religious system tries to resuscitate, okay, through flattery and long speeches. In other words, okay, inspiring lectures, okay, powerful preaching, but powerless words, okay, absent of the anointing, absent of grace. The persuasion of the people wasn't in faith. The persuasion of the people was with religious logic. It's religious logic. So here we can see here they dubbed it with untempered mortar, religious logic, powerless words, like having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Titus chapter 3. In verse 11, he goes on here saying to them, Ezekiel, I want you to warn them that confirm that, to confirm those, warn them that confirm those that prophesy and encourage those with false words and prophetic lies. So say unto them, which dub with the untempered mortar. So I like the word untempered mortar again. Again, this is a powerless words. In other words, it's knowledge absent of grace. So say unto them, which dub with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. This wall will fall. This wall will collapse. This barrier which you're putting up in order to protect your aspiration is going to come crumbling down. This wall will fall. It will collapse. All right? And there shall be an overflowing shower. This overflowing shower has to do, an abundance of grace will come, and it will remove your confidence in these lies. There should be an overflowing shower. Like in this example, sudden downpour of rain that will cause mudslides. And a mudslide, once the side of the mountain or hill begins to move, there's nothing that's going to stop it. It's just going to plow everything out of the way. Everything is going to be plowed under. Okay, we can see this happening today physically in the world, okay, where God's fury is manifested, okay, in these forms of judgments. Okay, and whole towns are buried underneath mud. The people are entombed alive. And those that try to rescue them, okay, exhaust themselves in order to try to find them, and they can't. There should be an overflowing shower. Okay, as a sudden flood, okay, your fields would be flooded. Mudslides would take place, spiritually speaking, too. And you, O great hailstones. So I highlight the word hailstones there, because he's going to injure their pride. Okay, he's going to injure their pride openly as these things crash down. The hailstone, just like we see here in a dream that was recently shared, okay, by Chief Elder Teacher Maria. Okay, the hailstones will sweep away these lies. Okay, it will crush their harvest. So he says here, O great hailstones shall fall. Okay, and a stormy wind. Okay, like a stormy wind a lot of times is used as in symbolism of dreams as a tornado that's suddenly going to appear and uproot everything. And here a stormy wind is going to uproot their confidence again. But he's going to uproot these people. Okay, and God's going to remove all their efforts. Now look at verse 12. Lo, look at this, he says. When the wall is fallen, that is concerning this boasting program of yours, when this wall is fallen, shall not be said unto you, where's the dubbing wherewith you dubbed it? Okay, so God again is going to reproach him. I will again speak to your shame. Where's the dubbing wherewith you dubbed it? All this effort that you put in and trying to resuscitate your history and trying to preserve the Abrahamic covenant when I gave you a new covenant. Okay, I gave you a new covenant through Moses, and it was carried through by David, and yet you have transgressed this. You have separated yourself from the house of David. Okay, you abominate the priesthood, which I sanctified, and you spurn and you shun the stewardship, which I anointed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. I mean, God is addressing each discrepancy, and he's bringing correction with doctrine. Okay, through the stewardship, which he's anointed, and here Ezekiel is that stewardship, which he's anointed. So therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will even rend it with a stormy wind or tornado in my fury. So I like the word fury there. And we can see this concerning the lamb and the lion. The revelation of the lamb concerning our sacrifice and our mercy and peace is in him. And the lion is concerning the rending and the fury which he exhibits for the transgression and the contrariness of the protesters. I will rend it with a stormy wind and in my fury. Okay, like a pack of wolves separating the sheep and just tearing them apart. They'll kill all the sheep to tear, and then they'll devour. Okay, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger. There's the word anger there. In other words, that which you think is a blessing, okay, shall manifest itself in a curse. The land and the fields that are crying out for moisture, okay, will receive a flood. Okay, they're crying out for moisture, but they'll receive a flood. Okay, and it's going to wash away all their efforts. an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Look at verse 14. Now, what's taking place right here over 2,500 years ago is also happening in this present time. God is addressing the same condition as the church is running parallel, okay, to that of ancient Israel. Okay, and the church running parallel to ancient Israel has to face these this reality. Okay, they have to come out from among that system which they designed in their own aspiration and come into covenant with Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. So will I break down. Here he says the word break down. And the breakdown is says, I'm going to tear aggressively. All right, he's going to put death in that breach. Death is the breach. He's going to put death there. And death only diminishes the strength. Okay, death only diminishes the strength. It removes the strength of the flesh. Okay, a corpse having the soul leaving that body, the body becomes a corpse. The corpse now becomes weak, and its flesh is now terrible. Okay, and in other words, you can rip it. The flesh just rips. So animals are able to plunder it, and to tear it, and to consume it. So I break down the wall. Okay, aggressively tear, or tear aggressively. Okay, all those projects that you initiate to restore, these false revivals that you use to confirm. Okay, the people were hearing, okay, these the tidings of the false religious system, and they would gather together, okay, for the purpose of this musement. Okay, and through the musement, okay, the people were put into a trance of sleep. Okay, because they enjoyed the musement. That's why I call them musement parks. Musement parks aren't a place of any kind of responsibility other than pleasure. And the false religious system has become a place of amusement, a place of no responsibility, but a place of great pleasure. The angel of pleasure dominates the ignorant. Okay, but the angel of righteousness, okay, dominates and guides the righteous. So I break down the wall that you have dubbed. Okay, all these efforts that you have used, okay, in order to sustain this history, I'm going to remove it and I'm going to scatter you into all nations. And I'm going to bring you from a high state of thinking into a very low state of thinking of yourself. Okay, instead of being looked upon as an animal of burden that can profit the farmer like the ox, I'll make you as the rodents of the rodents of nations, as rats. Okay, and these people will despise you. So I break down the wall that you have dubbed with intemperate mortar, these lies of false visions and dreams, and bring it down to the ground to remove any memorial of this idol. Okay, and we're going to see this take place. It's going to happen even at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, when we come back to restore the kingdom of God on earth. Okay, with our Lord, the tribulation temple will be removed to be taken down stone by stone. Of course, there's what's going to use to make it. It's going to be taken down stone by stone. It's going to be put in crates, and it's going to be removed by the angels in these crates, okay, into a separate place. This is what the Lord is prophesying here. I'm going to remove every memorial that you have from this location and put it into another location, and I'm going to bury it. When we come back, the visage, the face of the ground of this earth is going to be very different than when we left it. It's going to be very different. Places of your heritage or identification will be very difficult to find, okay, because the land masses are going to change. Oceans are going to become deserts. Deserts are going to become oceans. Okay, everything's going to change. So it'll be very difficult to relocate, okay, any kind of particular residence. Everything's going to be turned into rubble. Okay, and I'm going to bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof, the motives, will be discovered. The foundation of should be discovered. Openly seen and rebuked. And this is what the Lord is doing today. The foundations of the false religious system are being discovered and rebuked. The very foundations, the very root, okay, of their derisions, the very root of this, all this derision that exists today in the false religious system is based upon the roots of substitutionism. Substitutionism is a design of redemption through Satan's, okay, gospel. There is no redemption, by the way. It's a pretense of promise of redemption through substitutionism. Okay, whereas Adamites are given a charge for the purpose of aggressively approaching God and setting the terms for their own redemption, okay, based upon history. And this is what they're doing here. Okay, 2,500 years ago, they were doing the same thing. Okay, they were trying to bring about redemption through substitutionism. So they replaced the covenant with their own idols, they replaced the priesthood with their own priestesses, and also all the tokens which the true system used, okay, the kingdom, okay, the temple, okay, which Solomon built, were now redesigned and put within another pretext, okay, a pretext of expression, and embellished upon. It shall fall. Okay, the foundation of the earth should be discovered. This is what God is doing. We are doing it. You are living history. Okay, you are living in biblical history right now. As the foundations of the false religious system is being discovered, exposed, and rebuked, okay, it's because the foundation of truth is being laid within your heart to give this distinction. Okay, your eyes are able to discern. Your heart's able to understand, okay, because of faith. Okay, but the false religious system and all their efforts, it shall crash, it shall fall, it shall be removed, it shall disappear. Just like Jerusalem was under mounds of dirt. Okay, when Ezra and Nehemiah went to visit Jerusalem, okay, the gates were burnt down. The place was just hills. It was hills because the shepherds were feeding their flocks there. Okay, the flocks of sheep and goats there were being taken in that locations there, and they were feasting upon the hills that once at one time high walls, imminent walls, walls of protection were subdued and became hills for the food of the sheep. And it's the same thing is going to happen again too, during the millennial reign of Christ. Cities that were very imminent, whereas a beacon to the boast of man, should be very difficult to find. Whole cities will go down into sinkholes. Whole continents will shift. Mountains will come crumbling. Okay, just like Mount Everest, what was shaken by that last earthquake there in Nepal, okay, to where it was reduced in size from its former state, from its former boasting, it was reduced in size. So it shall fall, and you shall be consumed. You can be overcome with grief as guilt presses upon your soul. And this is why iniquity must increase. Okay, iniquity, when it increases, puts the sinner into a state of grief and guilt to where they begin to seek the Lord. That's the wisdom of God, see? We came to God. Why did you come to God? Because of grief and guilt. Okay, so God designed death and sin to be pressed upon the conscience, okay, until the conscience bends the knee and accepts the terms of the covenant by faith. And this shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, because you'll be overcome with grief and guilt, which will press upon your soul. Why? Because then you shall know. Now you see that in verse 23, the last verse of this chapter. You shall know. Okay, there's going to be a great dawning in the minds of those that survive, okay, that this is an act of God, and they will repent. And this shall fall and be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's the word know again. So I like the word know there. You shall know. Okay, there's going to be a sudden realization. Because those that hear shall bear witness to me. That's what the Lord is saying, to me. And return to my covenant. Okay, that covenant which Ezekiel spoke about. The covenant which Ezekiel spoke about. And he rebuked the false covenant. And was introducing the true covenant. That one which Ezekiel spoke of. Now, Ezekiel was speaking for me. That's what God's saying. Ezekiel was speaking for me and not on part of your theologians. And because he didn't speak and stand on the part of the theologians and the congregation of the dead, okay, they ostracized him, okay, from their group. Okay, they want him to remain silent. Okay, but the stewardship could not remain silent. It had to continually press upon the minds of the people that there's contrast here. This is of God and that is not of God. And you shall know that I am the Lord. They will return to the covenant. Now, verse 15. And that's exactly what happened. 70 years later when they returned, okay, the covenant was established through the stewardship and the priesthood which God ordained. Okay, concerning Joshua, the son of Jozadak, Nehemiah, the Tarshitha, being the stewardship. It was and of Judah. Okay, we see Judah and Levi again being joined together for the oversight of the brethren, or the oversight of the people, for the accomplishment of restoring the temple, restoring faith into the people, and that was for a very short time. Yeah, but then again, it fell into corruption and derision. And of course, out of that corruption, derision on Herod the Great and on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay, again, things changed hands. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall as a roaring lion. I will appoint this. That's what God is saying. I will appoint this. Okay, I appoint this and seal this fate to the protesters that designed the lies of your false doctrines. Every mountain, every denomination being a mountain, called the chief ones, will be made low. And every valley, those which are of a humble heart, will be exalted. That's what God is doing today. God is rebuking the mountains or the chief ones. He's establishing the voices of the humble of heart as the poor in spirit. Blessed poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Okay? Blessed poor in spirit. Those which are poor in their aspiration are those which behold the face of God. Those are those which embrace grace. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall. There's the word wrath there. Okay, that which the protesters designed for your derision. And upon them, these false prophets, they have dubbed it and confirmed it with the untempered mortar. There's untempered mortar again. So highlight the word untempered mortar. These false streams and these false visions to encourage those in derision, to put them under a spell. Okay, they put them under a spell and to beautify their aspiration. That's false equity. Okay, they did this to beautify their aspirations, their false equity. Of course, he brings that out in chapter 18. Okay, and if we can go there just for a second, or I can go there. In 18:29, this is why. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. And he says, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and not your ways unequal? Okay, there's no equity in derision. Okay, that which is absent of grace bears no equity. And that's what the Lord's saying here. The way of the Lord is, they're saying the way of the Lord is not equal, which means faith and covenant is not attainable. Perfection of faith is not attainable. Completion of charity is not attainable. So therefore, we have to approach God on the premises of our aspiration or substitutionism. That is the inequity of that system. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, are not your ways unequal? That's what God is saying. There is no equity in your ways. There's no rest for your faith. So thus, verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that dubbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more. The wall is no more, because your aspirations will collapse. Well, it will turn to ash, and the wind will blow it away. The wall is no more. Okay, so this barrier shall fall. So that's what he's saying. This barrier shall fall. I will push it over. This barrier shall fall. The wall is no more. Neither they that dubbed it, those false prophets that confirmed your doctrines, those which held it up, okay, they were removed, and it's going to fall. And they that dubbed it. Okay, these are, he says, the false doers, to wit, the false prophets, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem. They proclaim these lies of false revival. They say peace to Jerusalem when there is no peace, because there's war on the border. Concerning Jerusalem, which these false prophets, which see visions of peace for her. And there is no peace, saith the Lord God. They imagine visions of peace for her by promise. Okay, the promise, again, is the premises of their history. By promise, yet there is no peace. There's going to be conflict. There's conflict. There's doubt. There's double-mindedness. There's not faith here. Okay, they're only struggling with the guilt of their conscience. Okay, struggling with the guilt of their conscience, they're constantly repenting, okay, through the tokens of their substitutionism. Okay, yet there's no seal by my atonement or by my propitiation. There's no seal by my atonement. Okay, so their faith is unsealed. And then when their faith is unsealed, it's because the presence of death is ripping the heart. Now let's look at verse 17. Likewise, you, of course, Ezekiel saying, God speaking to Ezekiel, likewise, you son of man, Ezekiel, you which are my steward of the flesh, set your face against the daughters of your people. Wow. I want you to confront them that oppose, that oppose you, that oppose me, and set your face against these and oppose them. Set your face against the daughters of my people or the prophetic sisters. Okay, the groups of these prophetic sisters, the daughters of my people. These were groups which were appointed for the purpose of sustaining the false religious system, like groups of cheerleaders. Okay, in the days of Jezebel, she had many groups of false prophets. Okay, many groups of false prophets. And these groups, of course, were as the daughters of the prophetic sisters. yea, the daughters of your people, okay, which prophesy, or they cheer on the derision of their own madness. They prophesy of their own heart. And they prophesy, and I want you to prophesy against them. I want you to correct their religious perceptions that err in faith. This is what we're doing today. Okay, as Ezekiel did, we're doing the same thing. See, and that shows that you're on the true path, you're on the prophetic path, or the straight and narrow. So I want you to say to them, this is what God is saying to Ezekiel, say or oppose them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to the armholes and make the handkerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. What does that mean? Okay, he's talking now to these prophetic groups or the prophetic sisterhood. Okay, now woe to the women that sew pillows to the armholes, which means sorrow of loss will come upon this group that immobilize my people, and they make sleeveless shirts. Okay, to stop your labor and faith. That's what they're doing, see? They're sewing the armholes, whereas you can't work. You put on your shirts, but there are no armholes. So pillows to the armholes, which means you're immobilizing my people. You're putting my people to sleep. Which sew pillows to the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head, which means they appoint false stewards, okay, or a false priesthood, crowning them with turbans for of honor, for any age or any height of stature, to evangelize for converts. Okay, anybody that wanted to be in the ministry, they would confirm them. They're giving them this particular token of turban they had to put on their head. But they were not laboring to build the house of God, but they were evangelizing or to hunt souls for the purpose of sustaining their own lie. False evangelism. We see this throughout history, false evangelism. And Jesus talked about false evangelism. Okay, he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why, you go into all the earth evangelizing. You go into all the earth to make one convert or proselyte. When you made him, make him more twofold, the child of the devil than yourself. Under the spell of your false knowledge and false doctrine, you mobilize these people to fight against truth. So woe to the women that sew pillows to the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls, okay, and as to evangelize for these converts. Will you hunt souls and snare these souls of my people? And will you save the souls of life? Will you give faith for the heart to live? No, they won't. Will you save the souls of life to come to you or join your groups? No, they won't. Will you pollute me among my people? That means pollute my covenant, okay, among the people of my house, promising them prosperity. Will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread? You're making promises of prosperity for them, but they're only bringing a curse upon them by my wrath. Okay, in other words, you're promising plentiful fields, but they're only bringing in handfuls. It's the same thing today. The false religious system is promising prosperity through tithing, but yet the economy is growing worse and worse. Okay, so will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, and to slay the souls that should not die? Okay, you're impoverishing these people by these promises, and to save of souls alive that should not live. Okay, by your lying to my people that hear your lies and to keep them asleep. You're keeping them asleep from seeking my altar. Okay, in other words, you're in the state of trance and sleep. Okay, they're not laboring. Because of this, my steward will oppose you. And that's why he says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, pay attention, he says. I am against your pillows. That's your promises to deny my peace and my priesthood by your false revivals. Okay, so behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly. In other words, all he's saying again is that you're making these promises and these false revivals, and by these things you're scattering my people from me. You make them to fly. And I will tear them from your arms. That means I'm going to split open these cages of doctrines. I'm going to immobilize your prophets. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt and those that you evangelize, to make them fly and to come to your revival meetings to keep them captive. And that's what they're doing today. They're trying to resuscitate those dead doctrines in order to entertain or make the kingdom of God an amusement park, rather than a place of prayer. Your kerchiefs, that means your false tokens, pretense of promise. Your kerchiefs, the turbans. Okay, your kerchiefs also will I tear. These will only bring death. And I'm going to deliver my people out of your hand, out of the spell of your trance. Okay, and also your tokens. And they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. That means to be used to snare with. And you shall know, there he says it again, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That means when all these efforts have been exhausted, after I have chastised you, if they're brought to ruin, if I turn your temples into mounds of dirt, and when all these efforts fail, and your words will be lightly esteemed at that time. No more shall they take up your lies in their lips. Nay, all your efforts will be lost. Because with lies and false visions and false dreams, and they're doing that today, either through envisionization, they're snaring the simple-minded and sincere people. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad or confused. Hey, whom I have not made sad, which I am not convicted with guilt. The righteous I haven't convicted with guilt. You're convicting them with guilt because they're not assisting you in your derision. Neither are they strengthening your hands, but you're strengthening the hands of the wicked. So here he says, and strengthen the hands of the wicked that should not return from their wicked way by promising him life. See the word promising. Okay, again, using history as a pretense. So when you're strengthening the hands of the wicked, you're giving them false dreams again, false drivens, visions. You're mobilizing the word hands, you're going to hide the word hands, mobilizing them. Your mobility is with the religious aspiration. Your zeal is a lie. Your zeal is a lie. There could be good zeal and false zeal, bad zeal. Bad zeal is with the aspiration. We see the zealousness of the false religious system today, even plundering sincere people. Okay, yet, all in the name of religion. Okay, religious aspirations to block grace. The wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. Return to me, that is, from his wicked way. Those deceitful aspirations and using the history of the patriarchs, promising him life. These are the tokens of concupiscence today. Okay, which they use, which is also introduced today and being reintroduced, replacing faith. Look at the last verse here. Therefore, instead of singing, they shall be wailing. Okay, instead of singing, there should be wailing. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divination. See the word divine divinations? False divine divinations. Okay, so therefore, instead of singing, there should be wailing. We'll see, we read the same thing today in the book of Colossians. So therefore, you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people. That's the righteous. That's exactly what God is doing today. He is bringing deliverance. And your mobility in Facebook and Twitter and sharing of your faith is bringing deliverance to these people, even though many will oppose you. The false prophetic system will oppose you. They have been appointed to derision. They have been bundled. Remember, the angels have been sent forth from heaven. The angels will first bundle the tares and are bundling the tares to burn them. That's what's happening right now. Okay, as the tares are being bundled together, that means in groups, they're being put in groups. The righteous will come out from among them and be gathered to the barn. Okay, the place of safety is a refuge of the stewardship. And there the Lord will come, and that will be his joy when he sees the abundance of our labor, the fruit of the soul. So therefore you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand of the false stewardship. And you shall know. There's the word know again. So hide the word no there. There's a sudden realization. The sudden realization has to do with the presence of grace. The presence of grace in the conscience. Now, the people during the tribulation period are going to know too. Okay, but they'll turn from that enlightenment back to derision by the counsel of the false religious system. And that's what it says in Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of their fornication. That means the false religious system is going to continually introduce to them the pretense of promise, and they're going to accept it. They're going to accept that rather than covenant faith, which Enoch and Elijah were preaching to them, will be preaching to them. And when the second rapture happens, they will know. How do we know they will know? Because those which hear will escape. They which are in a field will not return back again. They will flee. That means the righteous will flee. Those which are on the housetops not come down. It will be concealed away from the martial law, that everyone that does not accept the beast as God, as the false Messiah, that is, as God, will be arrested. Everyone has to come there to the temple to bow the knee. So he says, so those which are in the housetop, don't come down and answer the door. Stay up there, because they're just going to go on to the next door. They're going to knock from door to door to door until the people come out and accept the Messiah. The Messiah is here. He's in his temple. Come out. The Messiah is here. Don't follow that derision. Don't come down. Don't answer the door. And those which are in the field, don't even turn back again. Flee to the wilderness, and I will show you your refuge there. So they shall know. Okay, they shall know at that time, just like they did in ancient times, and this at the time today. God is speaking in an audible voice, is rebuking these people, speaking in dreams and visions, and affirming these things. But you are on the true path, the prophetic path. You are in the straight and narrow way. Okay, you're on the straight and narrow. And this covenant, okay, is leading you to one altar, not to the altar of idols, but the altar of his grace. Okay, having said that, let's now jump over to the book of Colossians, and let's see what else we can glean in here. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, to those of us joining us, today is Sunday, July 5th. Okay, and we're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to continue on there. Okay, we're going to start around verse 10 or so, somewhere around there. We're talking about putting off and putting on. Okay, the Apostle Paul in verse 1, he does talk about us concerning, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, and those things which are above are things which we are to embrace. These are things which we are put on, but we are to put off all these things. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now he brings out in that chapter 2. Okay, in verse 21, touch not, taste not, and handle not, which are perishable for the using. What is the perishable things? So the perishable things has to do with that first covenant. The tabernacle of skin or the tabernacle or the temple of stone. Okay, it has to do with the physical altar, the physical sacrifices, the physical communion, the physical tithing, the physical baptism. Okay, the baptism of water, the physical circumcision of the flesh. Okay, the physical observation of the Sabbath day. Okay, those are things which touch not, taste not, handle not. Those are the things which you're putting off. And that, those things are called the old man, okay, or the tokens of the moral code. The tokens of the moral code are put to death, okay, as you continue to put on Christ or abide in his house. And we say abide in Jesus, we're talking about stay in the house. Okay, those which abide in him. Okay, so when he talks about the word in him, in whom Christ, we're talking about in that temple with the tools. In the temples of the tools, okay, you're putting off and putting on. You're putting off, you're removing the ignorance which you were bonding with in Satan's kingdom. In Satan's kingdom, we were bonding with ignorance. The ignorance or the knowledge of this world was in flow with our aspiration, and we took delight in that. Why did we take delight in that? Because it was giving voltage to the light of your own letter. The light of your own letter was becoming brighter and brighter by the knowledge of this world. Okay, that which God despises, we were rejoicing in. And what we were rejoicing in was going to bring the wrath of God upon us. Okay, because we were walking in contrary to God. We weren't walking in harmony with God. You only can walk in harmony with God by the tokens of his propitiation. But when we were in the kingdom of darkness, we worked with those things which were corruption and death. Okay, we were slaves to sin, and we were free from righteousness. Now, okay, we are servants of Christ, free from sin. Now, sin is the house of Satan. Righteousness is the house of Christ. We are now in the house of Christ. If you're in the house of Christ, you're free from sin. You're free from the dominance of that false knowledge, which were corruption within you. You gain perspectives. Okay, our first perspective was the flesh, because we were born of the flesh. Now our second perspective is the spirit, because we're born of the spirit. Okay, so he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is the tokens of his throne, where Christ sits, because this is the kingdom which we find our rest in. Okay, we find our rest in him. This is the authorized kingdom, the authorized sanctified system. A kingdom is a system, a belief system. A kingdom is a belief system. Okay, we are in the kingdom of God, a belief system, okay, that is sanctified of his light, sanctified of him. He is that light. This is the light which Jesus spoke about. Okay, this is the light which John the Baptist announced would come. Okay, a light which has to do with our baptism. I'm speaking to you of a baptism of light, which the one that's following me and is going to soon appear is going to introduce to you, which is very different than Moses. Now, Moses spoke of the defiled conscience, and its law charged you with folly. But he that comes after me, he's not going to baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you in fire. He's going to give you a knowledge of light, a salt that's going to preserve the soul. They not a salt that's going to preserve the meat of the flesh of the first covenant, but a salt that's going to preserve the knowledge that's in the soul of the second covenant. So therefore, set your affection on things above, he says in verse 2 here. Allow your desire to pursue these things. We're to covet after these things. We're to covet after charity. We're follow after charity. We're desire spiritual gifts. We're desire the tokens of the throne. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, where is this righteousness? Jesus Christ is the righteousness. Jesus Christ is that standard. Jesus Christ is that door. Jesus Christ is the throne. Jesus Christ is the rock. Okay. Jesus Christ assigned himself the fulfillment of all those parables which he spoke of through all the mouth of the prophets since the very beginning. So set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, which has to do with Moses, the things of these waters, the things that are, which are corruptible. The incorruptible things is what you were to pursue. As Jesus said, Jesus is the same things. When he says, store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. When he says, store up your treasures in heaven, okay, he is talking about himself. Okay, the knowledge which he was preaching at that time will preserve your soul. And not on earth, which means don't put your investments and all your money into the temple of Moses, where a thief can break through. Well, the moth will corrupt and the rust would diminish. Okay, that's what they did in the first covenant. They would use the temple of Solomon as a depository. The people would put their money there. Okay, and they would put them in bags. They put their names on it and they would put it into the bank. Okay, that was the bank at that time. Okay, that's what Jesus was talking about. My house is a house of prayer. You made a den of thieves. Okay, a den of thieves has to do with that. You used my temple for the aspiration. Remember, he overthrew the money changers, right? Well, what were they were doing? Okay, they had to do with deposits and withdrawals. Okay, because people were exchanging money also for sacrifices, and there was all kinds of taxes and taxes upon that taxes. So we talked about the false anointing. Okay, the false anointing would manifest all uncleanness, which has to do with the inordinate affection. Okay, the uncleanness. Okay, your uncleanness. The religious aspiration was being borne along, okay, through this inordinate affection. Inordinate, which is that which is not in rhythm with yourself, but something that you're adopting or including into your perspective in order to try to achieve a relationship with God, which cannot be achieved. It's not a reality with the tokens of the world. Okay, it's only a reality by the tokens which God provided for us for this embracing. Okay, and we talked about for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, the protesters, the false religious system. The knowledge of this world only sours your faith. But the knowledge of God sours the aspiration. And that's what you want. You want the aspiration to be sour and faith to be sweet. And not the other way around. You notice a false religious system when they put salt upon the aspiration rather than upon the sacrifice. Okay, I'm sorry, but you're salting the wrong thing over there. You're trying to preserve the aspiration. Why are you salting the wrong thing? Okay, so we're putting off one thing, putting on another. You see that in verse 8, putting off. And we see that in verse 9, putting off. And we see it also in verse 10, put on. Okay, we see in verse 10, put on. We see in verse 12, put on. We see in verse 14, put on. So here the Apostle Paul is bringing again a contrast by comparison. Contrast by comparison. The law which spoils and grace which preserves. Okay, the law, the moral code will only spoil your soul. It will make you lukewarm, uneatable to God. Okay, God only dines upon the tokens he's provided for you, the bread which he gives. Okay, the bread, that's what Jesus said, eat of my bread. And he that eats of me and drinks of me, he shall never perish. He shall live forever. Okay, so the knowledge that I'm giving to you is what my Father eats. My Father eats, in other words, his heart is enlarged. That's the joy of the Lord. When the heart is enlarged, that's the joy of the Lord, because everything is coming now to its point of completion. Okay, everything now has all the ingredients are present, okay, concerning his fullness. That's the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, that which God delights in, okay, for the purpose of this fullness, is what we're embracing and what sustains our faith. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord doesn't have to do with a happy face and clapping hands. There's nothing wrong with a happy face or with clapping hands. Okay, I'm not trying to demonize that. I'm just giving you some comparison there. Okay, but what he says here, the joy of the Lord, he's talking about that of his fullness. So now you put off all these anger, wrath, malice. So we see a progression of circumcision, little children, young men, and fathers. Little children, young men, and fathers. What the Apostle John, Chief Elder John, also spoke about and wrote in his epistle to those under his stewardship. The anointing teaches you these things. is truth is no lie. The anointing stands on behalf of God for the purpose of strengthening that foundation which is in you. That's what the anointing does. And it is no lie because it does not favor the aspiration of man nor the perception of the flesh. It is no lie. It is truth and it is no lie. It shall teach you all things and regarding that foundation. Okay, and the knowledge which we have received through the stewardship. The anointing works with that. The anointing does not work as concerning the pursuits of this world, which those in a false religious system, okay, will call the anointing. Those in a false religious system, when they feel in themselves a certain emotional spark, okay, or a certain a pinnacle of aspiration, okay, a certain force of that passion, they call that the anointing. Okay, because they feel at that point that there's some there's a stage of achievement. Okay, so they call that the work of God. Okay, that's not the work of God. That's the collaboration of Adam, okay, collaboration of man. That's the Nimrodic system, Nimrod. Okay, Nimrod thought that God had indeed chosen him to be the steward of that time. Okay, following Noah. Okay, and that he set himself up in a competition against Seth. Okay, who was a man of faith. Okay, so here Nimrod decided to step forth to be the next steward, and he says, I'm going to be the next steward. And he uses specific skills, the hunter of the Lord. Okay, in other words, with groups of men, okay, they would go lion hunting. Okay, and out of these groups, he superseded them in skill and in wisdom, something like a Genin, that of the book of Adam and Eve. Genin was skillful in many things because Satan entered into him in an early age, and he also provided to him that form of inspiration, okay, seducing spirit. So Nimrod also took in hand what he thought would be honorable to himself. Okay, so he constructed this enormous ziggurat, okay, for the purpose of stepping up. Okay, now, so he was going to approach God by what? Substitutionism. Okay, and not only that, but he was going to try to intrude in mysteries and also claim himself to be self-eternal. How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to bore a hole within the first heaven and enter into that dimension where death isn't at. Death is not in that dimension. Now, Melchizedek was taken into that dimension, okay, by the angel of the Lord where death did not touch him. And then Melchizedek was reintroduced in this dimension. So what was given to Melchizedek, Nimrod wanted. He wanted that. So he's going to imitate that. So he went up to the temple of God by stairs, and you shall not approach the altar of God by stairs, okay? Because every step has to do with that of the aspiration. You're approaching God out of aspiration. You shall not approach the God, okay, through it like a scaffolding of stairs, okay? With the imagination as Nimrod, so we can see that the Nimrodic philosophy still exists even today, as it did back then, concerning substitutionism, how to approach God. Okay, how to take ownership of a stewardship. Okay, how to be a leader of people through that which is in rhythm with your own signature. Okay, in other words, how to add voltage to your own light. Okay, to blind the eyes of other people. Okay, so lie not one to another, he says here. That goes in flow with that. Lie not one to another because your false charity, your false charity is just a record of your own soul. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man, remove the tokens of this error. The heir of the soul, with his deeds, as the aspiration is Nimrod, and put on, because you're using the tokens of the resurrection. We're using the tokens of the resurrection, and that's the witness which Peter spoke about, that one must be a witness of his resurrection, from his baptism to his resurrection, you have to embrace that to be a witness with us. And Peter said that, okay, in Acts chapter 1. Okay, we are that witness. Because we are embracing those things which are above, the powers of his resurrection. Okay, the powers of his resurrection. We are sealed by that because we're crucified with Christ by those token gifts. Now put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is that divine design which we see his face. So we see his face now because we have that divine design or created that which the image of him that created him which has to do with the divine design of life. Okay, the image has to do with that spiritual face. The spiritual face is in the knowledge, and the knowledge is in your charity, and the charity is what you're prophesying. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It goes right back to that point of beginning. Our origin is our destiny, and we prophesy of their journey. The origin is our destiny, we prophesy of the journey. Our journey is Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. Okay, he's leading us in this manner.
go in and out, which means my sheep follow the wind of the Spirit. My sheep follow the wind of the Spirit. Now we can see that was established through Moses' prophecy and prayer. Okay, Lord, after my death, will you please choose another steward in my stead that can lead in and lead out your people? That's exactly what Solomon confirmed and Solomon wanted to do. The wind of the Spirit has changed, and only those of faith hear the move of the Spirit. And that shows that you're following the true stewardship, which can lead my people in, my sheep can enter in and go out, in and out. That's the wind of the Spirit. Jesus said the same thing. The Spirit is as wind, it goes where it lists. It goes in and out. Okay? So those which are born of the Spirit hear what the Spirit is saying, and they follow that which is in rhythm, okay, which the Spirit, or which God assigns through the stewardship. And Jesus, when he's speaking these things to Nicodemus, is speaking of himself. Okay, those which are born of the Spirit know the voice of the Lord. You know the voice of the Lord because you've been born of the Spirit. And you're following that stewardship, which is leading you in and out, which in other words, the law comes through the stewardship, which comes from the throne of God, in order to continue to guide the saints in and out. Okay, he's talking about there's no restriction. There's no restriction to that, in and out. If it was in, then it would be just talking about the temple, but it's in and out, which is talking about the move of the Spirit. John the Baptist was in and out because he was not in the temple, he was outside. Okay, he was the one, the voice of the wilderness. So now we go on here. So, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So he had the word knowledge there, the word knowledge. So knowledge is important, and knowledge defines what our truth is. Okay, it establishes that frame. Without knowledge of truth, the soul will wander. Now the false religious system, see, adamantly declares, we don't need your doctrine. We don't need any more teaching, they said. They said that. We don't need any more teaching. We just want to feel. Okay, we want the touch of passion. So we want our emotions to bubble over, which they call the anointing, see? Okay. In other words, they look at truth as a threat. They look at stewardship, okay, as bondage, but it's through the stewardship. As Paul said, be you followers me, even as I am also Christ. I'm following the wind of the Spirit, and you have your liberty in that. The wind of the Spirit is where your liberty is, not the law. There's no liberty in the law. Okay, the law is only an accusative burden. Okay, as Satan is using it to accuse the brethren. Okay, Satan is called the accuser of brethren. Why? What is he accusing you of? He's accusing you of the failings of the moral code. Okay, the failings of the moral code. Where did these failings or where did the moral code emerge? It emerged through your social laws. The social laws and also the design of the soul. The design of the soul, the law was written within the heart, okay, in order to bring that restriction. Okay, the restriction of all the impulses of the imagination. That law was written in order to accuse that it was not righteousness. Okay, the law of righteousness was only had to do with that standard, but it did not bring the righteousness of God, as Jesus said. Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter my kingdom. Well, what standard are we to use? My standard, that's what Jesus is saying. My standard is what you are to receive. My words is what you're to listen to, because I am that steward that's born of the Spirit. I'm bringing you out of the house of bondage into the liberty of the sons of God. Now he says right here that the knowledge and the gospel which we preach is not a genealogy of the flesh. Okay, so but the image which we bear does not bear that of the tribes of Israel. It does not bear that of the face of the law. It bears that of the face of grace, the face of our Lord. Where there is neither Jew or Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. But that's an important statement right there. He's saying Christ is an all in all. Our fullness, okay, is fullness of what we partake of. Christ is our fullness which we partake of. This is our new birth, because the gifts and tokens of his house assist our eyes to see him in truth. See, so highlight those words. Where there is neither Jew or Jew nor Greek, or Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, no works of the flesh, no race of person, no culture. Okay, we are free of the culture of man, okay, by faith in Jesus Christ. But when you're weaving culture with religion, you have a very dangerous mixture. It's like mixing religion with politics. It becomes nationalism. Nationalism is the throne of tyranny. Nationalism is a throne of tyranny. It's a mixture of religion and social reform. Now that's what the beast is going to give. And he's going to be sitting in a seat of tyranny, calling it the liberty, okay, the liberty of God's kingdom. The throne of his tyranny is going to be liberty of God's kingdom. That's what he's going to call it. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, proving himself that he is God. Because he's going to issue forth the law from Jerusalem to affirm the prophets, the mouth of the prophets. At the same time, he will be blaspheming God. It's incredible how he can do that. But that's what the false religious system is doing, because the Antichrist spirit has been doing this for thousands of years. And this is what the Apostle John was warning the church about, that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Well, how did John see that? Did he see something? Okay, well, not with a physical eye, but he saw it by knowledge, by the hearing of the ear. His heart and his ears and his eyes have been circumcised by truth. So he's able to see, hey, beyond that curtain, exactly what spirit is manifesting itself. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Us meaning the government of God, the stewardship that got anointed. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you had an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That unction is what you have received today. Okay, the hearing of your ears, the knowledge that's entering your ears right now, is that unction which is giving you eyes to see, a heart to perceive, okay, concerning the kingdom by which the stewardship is speaking from. Okay, that's the wind. Okay, so our confidence is no longer in that which is the tokens of the flesh, Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, sickness and bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Those things which we are putting on is what he's talking about. Christ is all in all. His fullness is what we're all partaking of. Okay, it's being distributed to the whole body. Okay? Because the body is not many members, but one. Okay? As Paul brings out, the body is not many members, but one. It's not many houses, it's one house. It's not many altars or shrines, there's one altar. Okay, so put on, verse 12. I like the word put on there. Thus we have to receive his garment. So the armor of our protection is the garments of his priesthood. If you have no priesthood, you have no garments, you're naked. If you're naked, you're vulnerable to the elements, the false elements, the elements of this world. You're vulnerable to those things. You're vulnerable to too much sun, so you can get sunburned. You're vulnerable to too much cold, so you can get frostbite. Okay, without the garments of the priesthood, you're vulnerable to those things. As the beasts of the field are vulnerable to the elements of nature. You become a victim of nature. The victim of nature. The victim of your own self. The victim of nature is a victim of your own self. And this is spoken of in Proverbs throughout the hostility that you see in nature. Okay? In other words, there is no mercy in nature. Okay? And even the world would tell you that. Okay? Nature is unforgiving. Nature is merciless. Okay, it will let you die without water in a desert. It will let you drown in the midst of the ocean. Okay, it makes no promises. Okay, it gives no mercy. Okay, it gives no mercy. There's no giving of nature. Okay, it kills its own children. You can see that in nature. You can see groups of cattle dying by disease. Okay, it gives no quarter. Okay, that power gives no quarter, because God put a parable in that. The nature of man is very evil. Okay, and there is no mercy. Okay, but there is compromise in their own tolerance. That's about it. There's compromise in their own tolerance. But that's only what they would feel would benefit themselves. Okay, you even see that in the laws of the land. You see that in the laws of the land. Okay, so we're to put on Christ and the vestments of your armor, the vestments of your priesthood. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. See the word elect there? That shows that you are of the consenters. Those that wear the garments of the consenters. Those that are naked are the protesters. The protesters wander in the wilderness. Okay? They're victims of their own nature. Their own habit kills them. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. See the word holy there? These are virtues worn by contact. Okay, because it separates you from the world of God. Okay, God separates us to himself through the token seal of that sanctification, but we separate ourselves from the world and to God by the gifts he provides for us. These preserve you. These are your salt. Okay, this is the salt that Jesus was talking about. Have salt in yourselves. Every sacrifice should be salted with salt. Okay, and my word salts you. It preserves your soul. It provides faith. It births fruit. Not the fruit that the world is looking for. The false religious system is looking fruit in numbers. And the kingdom of God, fruit is observed through contact and endurance, through long-suffering. Okay, and through your cycles of growth, through the work of regeneration. That's the fruit that the Father delights in, because that's preparing you to enter into that light. Okay, the eternal light. This is the light which Jesus spoke about. Okay, when Jesus talked about, I am the light of the world, he says, I am your token chief. Okay, I'm your token captain. It's going to lead you back into the place of your origin. Okay, where you heard my word, which I am now confirming to you. Okay, to lead you back there. So put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. It's like the word holy there, as a token for your entrance. And beloved, which means that which is dear to himself. Okay, but it's closer than a friend. Okay, it's something that this is, when he says the word beloved, he's talking about his joy. Now, he's not talking about just a fleeting relationship. Okay, a fleeting relationship of expressed passion. It leaves you void and frustrated. That's a fleeting relationship. Okay, and today, and particularly today, dating is a fleeting relationship. It's something that you engage in with all your emotion, but then it leaves you frustrated and confused and flustered in the very end. Okay, that's not the relationship God is bonding with us. Okay, this is the joy of the Lord. Okay, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Okay, not anger and wrath, because that's what you're putting off. Remember we talked about that? Wherefore put off all these? See that in verse 8? So here we're putting on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, because you're putting off by the circumcision and cycles of your growth, anger, wrath, and malice. So here we got the beloved bowels of mercies, contact, kindness, and humbleness of mind, not blasphemy and filthy communication. Filthy communication is talking about being double-minded and double-tongued. The hypocrite is double-tongued. It's called the forked tongue. The forked tongue, which means he's making promises he can't keep. Okay? So here we see kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. But here you're putting away all these other things. Anger, wrath, malice, okay, which has to do with all forms of revenge. Okay? Emotional revenge. Okay, emotional revenge is like malice. Okay, envy is also manifested in an act of force. Okay, blasphemy. Okay, blasphemy, that which is the gospel of the hypocrite is blasphemy, because it stands against God. Filthy communication, not being double-tongued, nor of doubt out of your mouth. He says it right there. Okay, this is the world loves a sincere concupiscence. The world loves their sincere concupiscence, because it works in rhythm with their own nature, their own signature. Okay, but when you stand in the house of God at his altar here, these other virtues are now being manifested through your charity, mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind. Okay, not malice and strife, but humbleness of mind. And meekness and long-suffering, and not envy and variance, not emulation and concupiscence, not to compete. Okay, but here, by the tokens of our priesthood, we are now putting in remembrance our true inheritance. We're putting ourselves in remembrance of that true inheritance, the things which are set before us. As Jesus, who endured the cross, who the joy that was set before him, see the word joy there in Hebrews 12, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you can see your journey. Jesus is the map of your journey. Okay, the joy that was set before him. Okay, we enduring only because of that joy, the fullness of his presence. Do these gifts are sustaining us to this contradiction, the great contradiction which God put in this dimension. The great contradiction, the presence of iniquity, the presence of death, the presence of contradiction, the presence of time. Everything that wears you down is in this dimension. It was assigned by God to do that. It was authorized by him to do that. He created it. Okay, as if Satan has taken advantage of it. Satan takes advantage of that so that the protesters will continue to murmur against God. They're calling God being unjust. But we know that our Lord is not unjust. The Lord has set these things in here for our reward, not for our destruction. If it wasn't for the contradiction, okay, everything would flow in harmony with your imagination, and there would be no need to seek unto God, because we would call ourselves gods, wouldn't we? Okay, of course, money today acts as a barrier to suffering to some degree. So we bless those that are rich, and we assign those as rich as being gods, which means they're like they're out of reach of our struggle. That's true. Money will put you out of reach of some particular struggles, but it'll also introduce to you other conflictive things. Okay, what to do with it? How to do with it? Always worrying about somebody stealing it. Always worrying about its diminishing of it. Okay, it puts you in a different state of mind. So the world blesses those that bless themselves, but they speak evil of righteousness because it doesn't work in harmony with their aspiration. So we're forbearing one another in love. We're forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against other, see the word quarrel there. Okay, we just talked about that. Okay, against any. Okay, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Christ, because Jesus didn't come down here to control you. He came down here to assist you. Okay, the false religious system wants a Jesus that gets in your head, okay, that's pulling all the strings in your life to give everything that you want. They want, because the world wants harmony and everything. Okay, so they says, we want a God that does these things. He will do these things for us. Okay, and that's what the beast is going to do. See, the beast is going to create a false paradise on earth. He's going to cause the deserts to blossom forth. He's going to make the earth like the Garden of Eden. Okay, this is now after the earth has been have time to recover itself for about 5 years during the 7-year tribulation, until the very end, okay, when the Lord again disrupts everything. And Enoch and Elijah, of course, are continually being that disruption during that 5-year silence, 5 years of calm. Forbearing one another, okay, we restrain iniquity by the power of this charity, because the power of charity is dulling the edge of that principle. The principles which we use as our truths to control other people. This, like a dog, is under the trance of their master's voices. Okay, the dog is under the trance of the master's voice. That's the way people want God to treat them. They want God to treat them like their pet, like a dog. Okay, but the dog, okay, is only under the trance of that voice. Okay, and it's responsive because you're taking care of it. Okay, as long as the dog looks at their master as the one that feeds them. So the ones that feeds them is the master of the dog. The sinners look to the world for their subsistence for the purpose of their worship, their honor. That's what the beast is going to do. That's why you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. The beast says, "I'm your master. Okay, you obey me, I will feed you. Okay, you must follow my voice." So the beast will put the whole world under his trance until the Lord opens the temple doors. Okay, where the conscience again is bore open for the challenge. Okay, once the conscience is now faced that challenge but makes wrong choices, then the wrath of God follows right behind that. Okay, let's finish this up here. Okay, so the false religious system, okay, wants God for the purpose of the leash relationship. Okay, feed me even though I can be myself. No, that's not the way it goes. Okay, you have to take on the image of Christ, which means you have to die to yourself. Okay, we're crucified with Christ, which shows that the cycles of growth sometimes becomes painful. Above all these things, put on charity. There's the word put on again, verse 14, which is the bonds of perfectness. This is through this connection, which is the connection to Christ. That means who forgives us by faith and adopts us to himself. This is the point of ownership. He adopts us to himself by these gifts. You use the gift, you are adopted. You despise the gift, you're not adopted. So therefore, let the peace of God, he says, and let, adopt this token now, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. See the word peace of God? See the word let? And you see the word let in verse 16, which means there's a choice that you have to make, and there's a token that you must embrace. You have to do this. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, because as the peace of God rules, this is your place of refuge, and it will settle your soul, subduing the enemies of revenge, the corruptible things. The corruptible things desire your soul, okay? But the spiritual things desire your soul, okay? And God, of course, being that which is the Spirit, is desiring that you continue to embrace him through these things, to which you are called into one body, one holy city. Okay, there's one holy city through which all you're called. We're all called home by these tokens to increase his one house. You're called one body. And be you thankful. Let's stop right here. Be you thankful. So you show your loyalty by his gifts. By his gifts to you, which, of course, by these things, we stand in admiration and in offering these things back to him.
all those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him with out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.